So the text we're going to be looking at is from John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10. John 20, verses 1 to 10. Just a little FYI. There is a disciple in this passage referred to as the one Jesus loved. And that's John himself. So he refers to himself in this way throughout the gospel. You see that clearly at the end of his gospel letter. So just FYI. So let's dive into this text together. John 20, 1 to 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. The word of the Lord. Please join me in a word of prayer before I begin the message. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your perfect, precious word, which transforms us, sanctifies us, and encourages us and builds us up. God, we just pray now that you would open up our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand, to receive your word, to be nourished upon these words of faith. God, I pray that you would guard my lips from falsehood, and may Christ be lifted up, Father, through this message in every way. We pray this in his name. Amen. If you were to think of the most significant event in human history, what might you say? What might you think of? Could it be when Germany surrendered in World War II? Could it be in 1833 when slavery was beginning to be abolished in the British Empire, which created a domino effect throughout the world? Well, I'm here to share with you today that actually the most significant event in human history is one that most people don't even recognize. It's one that most people don't even believe is true or really happened. And I'm speaking about the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he would tell his disciples that he was going to die by crucifixion, die for the sins of the world, and then be raised to life on the third day. He would continue to pump this message into the minds of his disciples because part of the reason was that was the climax of his purpose, why he came into the world. And John has already told us before chapter 20 that he's given us much detail about the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. We know without a doubt that Jesus Christ had died. He was as dead can be. And so at this point, we can imagine that the disciples were grieving. His followers were grieving. They were hurt. They were sorrowful. They were confused. They were feeling ashamed for forsaking him or leaving him at the time of his arrest and his suffering. And from there now, here in chapter 20, from the text we just read, John now begins to unfold for us the resurrection of Christ, the most significant event in human history. So first, looking at the first few verses here, we see Mary Magdalene, early in the morning, while it was still dark, John tells us, she's going to the tomb of Jesus, to the grave of Jesus. And we can imagine that, although John is focusing on Mary Magdalene, we can imagine that she was not alone. When we look at the other gospel narratives with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see that there was other faithful women who followed Christ who were also going to visit Jesus' tomb early in the morning. And this is really important. This is really important because it gives significant evidence for the reliability and the trustworthiness of the gospel accounts. During those times, the testimony or the witness of a woman meant had little to no value. It didn't mean much at all. You know, think of a car salesman. Right, if you go to the dealership, you ask about a vehicle, and they're telling you, oh, this car, oh, it's great, everything's wonderful, you won't have any problems, don't worry about it. You know, what are you going to think? You're going to think, yeah, right, buddy. Or at least you should, I think. But take another car salesman, tells you it's a good car, it'll last a while, but it's had a few accidents along the way, FYI. You're more likely to trust that car salesman, right? Because he's willing to tell you some things that might scare you away. And that's what we see with the gospel writers. They would record things that would not tickle the ears of the audience of that time. That tells us that they were more concerned with telling the truth than anything else. That was their concern. There's a real honesty and authenticity in their letters, in their writings. So Mary Magdalene runs to Peter. She gets to the tomb. She sees that huge stone that's blocking the tomb, covering the tomb. It's been rolled away, right? And Matthew tells us it was rolled away by an earthquake and the presence of an angel. So in panic, Mary Magdalene, she leaves the scene and runs to John and Peter. And what does she tell them? She says, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So what's Mary Magdalene saying here? She's saying she thinks that the body of Jesus has been stolen. There has been a grave robbery. And we might be sitting thinking, that's kind of strange. Why would she think that? Who would steal a dead corpse? Well, back then, grave robberies were actually more common than you might think. And in fact, there were many laws to try to prevent them. So that's Mary Magdalene's theory, and that's what she reports to Peter and John. And Peter and John respond to her alarm, and they quickly head over to the tomb of Jesus as well. And we can imagine at this point that they are heading over there to investigate the claims of Mary Magdalene and see what's really the story here. Was this a robbery? Was Jesus' body really stolen? And at this point, perhaps I can say we can imagine ourselves now running along with Peter and John and investigating the scene with them to see what's really gone on here. So from verse 5, So first we see John, he gets to the tomb first. He was a faster runner, I guess, than Peter. And he doesn't go into the tomb, but he does take a look inside. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. So the strips of linen, the New Living Translation calls it linen wrappings. ESV calls it linen cloths, just to give you a little different perspective. This was the material that was used to wrap Jesus' body. Okay, back then, the bodies of the deceased, they'd be very thoroughly wrapped up in order to help preserve it. And so what's so significant about the linen wrappings here? John does spend a lot of time focusing on this. What's the big deal? Well, the first point here is that the fact that the linen wrappings are there, the cloths are there, that alone shows us that this was not a robbery. Robbers usually, when they break in somewhere, they're in a rush, they're in a hurry. They take what they want and they leave as quickly as they can. It would take a very long time if some robbers were to, it's even unthinkable that they would even manage to get into the tomb because it was sealed and guarded by Roman authorities. But if they were to break into the tomb, we can't imagine that they would take their sweet time unwrapping the body of Christ. Second point, it's just weird. No one would want to become in closer contact with a dead body. It's just unimaginable. There would be no point to them doing it. What they would do is simply take the body and leave. So the presence of these linen material, the wrappings, tells us that not a robbery. Second thing, Peter. Now, Peter arrives to the tomb, and he's a bold guy. He just, unlike John, he just walks right in the tomb, barges in there. What does John tell us here? So then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. The NIV, I think, doesn't quite get what the Greek is saying here. I'm going to read from you from the ESV. It says, about the face cloth, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. So Peter comes to the tomb, he goes inside, and he sees, John tells us, the body wrapping and a head wrapping or a head cloth. Okay, back then they would wrap the body and the head separately. And John tells us that the headpiece, the head cloth, was folded nicely. It was wrapped, it was rolled, it was a neat and tidy order. Why is that important? Well, robbers don't leave things neat and tidy and in order. A robber wouldn't break into your house, steal your jewelry, and then make your bed and fold your laundry. Instead, they take your jewelry, leave a mess in your home because, well, they're in such a hurry. They take what they want and leave, and might break a few things on their way out. Conclusion, not a robbery. Peter and John, two witnesses, investigated. This was not a grave robbery. As I mentioned, grave robberies were quite common. So we can imagine that John is providing this as well to refute any argument that might accuse him
or the other disciples of Christ of doing exactly that, stealing the body of Christ, then fabricating a resurrection story. John is saying, I'm telling you, I was there, Peter was there, others were there. That ain't no robbery scene.
In verse 8, finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, John, also went inside. He saw and believed.
So the presence of these cloths and the manner in which they were laid out were the convincing factor for John. When he saw the linen wrappings, the empty tomb, he didn't see, you know, linen tore up and hurriedly, you know, unwrapped or anything like that. It was neat and tidy. When he saw all this, he realized that this was not a robbery, but that in fact Christ had risen. John came to see that the only explanation for the empty tomb was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He saw and believed.
Seeing and believing, we see later on, and John shares a lot on this, we see that the other disciples as well, not just John, began to see and believe. But they began to see and believe because they became personally acquainted with the risen Christ himself, the bodily resurrected Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene, in the second half of this chapter, meets the resurrected Christ. And then she goes and reports to the disciples, saying, I have seen the Lord. And then not long after that, Jesus would reveal himself to the other disciples. And they'd see Christ as well. Christ, the real Christ himself, raised from the dead. John even tells us that they ate breakfast with him. He was eating. Remember Thomas, aka Doubting Thomas, even after seeing the risen Lord Jesus himself, he was still puzzled. What does Jesus do? He says, Thomas, look, feel my hands, my wounds. This is me. Their experience with Jesus, the risen Christ, showed that this was indeed a physical bodily resurrection. This was the real Jesus. This was not a phantom or a ghost or a vision or hallucination or anything like that. This was really Jesus himself alive again. This, my friends, is the greatest historical event in history. Jesus Christ raising himself by the power of God from the dead. We saw Jesus raise dead people to life. Lazarus. But Jesus, yet while when he himself died, raised himself back to life. Proving that he is the author of life, the Lord of lords, the Son of God. There's nothing more significant than this. As we come close to the finish line, just a few questions to sort of think about. Do you believe in the greatest, most life-changing historical event of all time, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you believe this? Significant events can change a person, but there is no event in history
or in your own life that will change you more than believing that Christ died for the sins of the world and rose again in victory? This reality changed the disciples of Christ forever. When they saw the risen Christ, they were never the same again. They went from hesitant, fearful followers of Jesus, leaving him at his arrest and suffering. They went from that, another evidence, by the way, for the resurrection. They went from that to being willing to suffer and die for Jesus, knowing that he lives and forever reigns as King of heaven. And so, do you know this historical event? Do you believe it? Have you believed that Christ was punished on the cross for your sin and that he rose again in victory? Have you believed this so that you would be forgiven by God of your wrongs, of your sin? Have you believed in the death and the bodily resurrection of Christ so that you may know God as your Father and friend? Next question, has your faith in the risen Christ changed you? Has it transformed you? Has it changed you the way it changed the disciples? Significant events change people, as I mentioned, right? When you have a baby, everything changes. And that baby will change you as you grow to nurture it, care for it. Historical events change the world, change a lot of things. I really like the Hobbit movies and Lord of the Rings. There is one scene that I always remember. Gandalf, one of the main characters, he wants to go on this journey to retrieve this very precious jewel at a mountain. And he is trying to recruit a little hobbit, that's what they were called. His name was Bilbo, to come on this journey and take that jewel. And there would be a lot of dangers and difficult circumstances that would come along that journey. And so Bilbo asked Gandalf, "Do you promise I will come back?" And Gandalf's response was, "No. And if you do, you will never be the same again." Some experiences, some events have this effect. And this is the case with Jesus Christ and his resurrection. You will never be the same again. And so if your faith hasn't changed you, then maybe it's no faith at all. Real, genuine trust, faith in Jesus says, "Jesus, I trust you. I believe in you. I know that you are the resurrection and the life, and your ways are greater than my ways. I want to live for you, no longer for me. My life in your hands." This is faith. Faith is trust. It is putting yourself in the care and hands of someone else, in this case, in Jesus' hands. It is saying, "I believe Christ died for the sins of the world and rose again in victory over sin and death." And it is trusting and banking on that reality, even if the world would tell you otherwise. Finally, and this one's a big challenge for myself, are you telling others about the most significant event in history? Right? We celebrate, we declare, sometimes worldwide, certain events, certain things that happened in the past that are significant. And even in our own private lives, we celebrate certain things and remember. At the end of John chapter 20, John writes this. It's just so genuine, authentic. Verses 30 to 31, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John wanted to declare the reality of who Christ was, the reality that he rose from the dead. That's why he wrote this gospel. And that's why he wrote his three epistles. Are we declaring this greatest event in history? The bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we sharing it with others? Like John, may we see and believe and declare. May we continue to see and believe in Christ and declare who he is, what he has done. May we continue to declare this great life-changing event, this life-altering person, Christ himself, to the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that you did not leave us hopeless. Thank you that you provided the solution to sin and death and hopelessness, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he rose again in victory. God, may this, the greatest event in history, the resurrection of Christ, Father, may this reign in our hearts and minds. May we give it the treatment that it deserves. Help us to do that, Father, in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.